This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This doesn't make any sense to me. As a child growing up with Christian parents in a Christian church in a Christian neighborhood.
There was a new study that came out that half of Christians, 30% of even evangelicals, believe that Jesus is not God. 11, that's when you realize, okay, this was the truth.
I grew up eating pork. You know, and all the, I was in the music business, so everything that went along with the music business. Going in there, we don't have bulletproof vests, we're going unarmed, and we're going right to the doorstep.
Life, liberty, and pursuit of Jannah.
That's it.
That's beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah. I'm like,
this is
Alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Deen Show. I'm Eddie, your host. And my next guest, Wayne Abu Bakr Rollins, a strategic planning consultant, has assisted rural and urban communities in developing and implementing and evaluating successful community revitalization strategies. After more than 20 years of providing strategic planning services for governmental and non-governmental organizations, Rollins is engaged in an exponential effort to share Islam. In his book, America 2064, Rollins examined issues of moral degradation in the United States from the early 60s to today and detailed strategies to address those challenges from an Islamic perspective. Rollins is currently the project manager for Miami-Dade County Anti-Violence Initiative, a four-year, $7 million strategy that includes the national acclaimed Walking One Stop, which has shifted the paradigm on how services are delivered to Miami-Dade's most challenged neighborhoods by bringing a one-stop victim services center to the doorstep of residents traumatized by gun violence. Rollins also serves as the director of the South Florida Rettany Task Force, and he's here with us on the Deen Show. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace be with you. How you doing, brother?
Amen. Alhamdulillah. Bil alameen. Alhamdulillah.
I heard some good things about you. Mursad and many of the community members, they were telling me your brother who goes in the hood, and you're like, hey, look, you guys better straighten up or ship out.
Inshallah.
Is that right?
Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. Tell us a little about this. No, before we get to that, how did you accept Islam?
Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought me to Islam through a Christian neighbor that had a copy of Abdul Yusuf Ali's rendition of the Quran, English translation of the Quran, on their mantle. I picked it up and I noticed that it mentioned the prophets that I had learned about in Bible study. But then it talked about Allah's one. I said, this is haq, right from the first time I read it.
That God is one.
Definitely. And so, you know, as a child growing up in the Christian church, I remember sitting there in the pews and the preacher saying that God is three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm like, huh? This doesn't make any sense to me. As a child growing up with Christian parents in a Christian church in a Christian neighborhood. So when I read the Quran that first time, I knew it was haq. But no one was there to give me da'wah. I didn't have anybody telling me about Shahada, how to pray, how to fast, nothing. But I had Quran and translations. I was reading that. And it wasn't until I came down here, because I grew up in New York. I came down here. I was working on a job, and this brother by the name of Abdullah Muslim, he says, have you taken Shahada yet? I said, no. He said, I'm ready to go right now. Let's go. And so that next Juma, we went to Masjid Al-Ansar in Liberty City, Miami. And I took Shahada right away because, I mean, I already thought I was Muslim, but I didn't know anything about Shahada or anything like that.
What was the climate back then, you know, with all of the Islamophobia today? How was the climate, you know, how was Islam looked upon at that time?
There was no conflict that I recall. Even my parents, who were Christian and devout Christian, they didn't give me any problem with it, because then also Malcolm X had already kind of tilled the soil after he came back from Mecca and, you know, pronounced that he was Muslim, you know. And so the climate was gentle and soft towards Islam before 9/11.
So that was before 9/11, mm-hmm. Way before 9/11. That's when you realized, okay, this was the truth.
Absolutely.
And what really interested you from the get-go was the oneness, that tawheed, the pure monotheism.
Definitely.
you know, many Christians struggle with that. You know, people in our, you know, in who are viewing us, who aren't here right now, but people out there, you know, I talked to a lot of Christians, and there was a new study that came out that half of Christians, 30% of even evangelicals, believe that Jesus is not God. That's a deep struggle from within, you know what I mean? And then here you go, and you, being a Christian, you come across Islam, the truth, and now you're exposed to it, and you don't cover it up. You run with it. A lot of people, they get exposed to Islam. They're like, what's my father going to say, my mother, my grandparents, my boss, my community? Those challenges weren't there. It wasn't like that?
No, not for me. The biggest struggle for me was not living to satisfy my desires, but living to satisfy the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the biggest challenge for me. You know, grew up being poor, you know, and all the, I was in the music business, so everything that went along with the music business. You know, so giving all of those desires, because this is America, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, so instead of that, it's like life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jannah.
Shift, that's it.
Yeah, just shift.
Life,
shift.
Liberty, and pursuit of Jannah.
That's it.
That's beautiful, isn't it? Alhamdulillah. So now you go ahead and you're writing this book, 2064. You're doing some wonderful work on the streets. And would you attribute this to Islam?
100%.
This is what motivated you?
100%.
Talk to us about that.
Yeah, I mean, like I said, before I was involved in the music business, I was producing a show called the American Jazz Awards. It was kind of like the Grammys for jazz. Total flop. Lost everything. And so it was then that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear to me that, and he brought the brother I told you, Abdullah Muslim, to me, and I took Shahada. So got out of the music business, 100%. Started working in the Liberty City community of Miami-Dade County. And it was a job training and placement organization that I was working with. So the young men that were coming to see me, most of them had criminal backgrounds. At least half of them had criminal backgrounds, right? And so they were having a hard time getting a job. So we were assisting them to get to jobs and get their life together. So it became a service of humanity instead of self-serving. And that's totally attributed, you know, to Islam. So serving the creation, serving humanity, the wildlife, you know, the environment, you know, that became the purpose of life. How can I try and gain Allah's pleasure by doing good deeds?
That's beautiful, because there's a statement by Muhammad Ali where he talks about that is a man's payment back, something around being that this is your payment of rent on being on earth is to serve humanity. And that's by serving your creator, you're serving humanity. Mm-hmm. And now this, before, but it's interesting, before you were just serving your nafs, your desires. It was just about, give me this, give me that, you know? But now taming that, Islam gave you the tools?
Oh man, perfectly. Perfectly. Uh-huh. You know, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everything about how we should live our life, he's laid out. You know, the Quran, of course, is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he showed us how to live the Quran and live this life so perfectly.
Talk to us about some of these staggering, you know, very terrifying statistics about the moral decay. Now, coming up, your generation, to what you're seeing today, it's like night and day. It seems like it's just getting worse and worse. Talk about some of those facts that you mentioned, those statistics.
Well, a few years ago when I was writing the book, more than half of the children born in the United States were born to unwed mothers, people that were not married.
Zina.
More than half. And we see the problems that we see on the street. We have over 2 million people that are incarcerated. 66% of those that come out of prison are back in prison within 2 years. We see gang and gun violence spiking, particularly through the pandemic, spiking all over the country. Alhamdulillah, Miami and my catchment area is going down, but most of the country is going up. You know, so alhamdulillah, the people are missing the deen. They don't have the deen in their heart, and if they have it in their heart, they'll know how to live this life. This deen, this Quran, the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is our owner's manual for this life that you and I have. It's an owner's manual. And so by taking what Allah has given us, put it into practice in our day-to-day lives, we can't go too far wrong. Just look at the five daily salah. The five times salah. How far are you going to go off track if you're making your five times salah?
That's deep, man.
You may go a little bit off, but you're going to come right back.
Right back. It's a pristine, perfect system.
Allahu Akbar.
Yeah. Give us some examples, some stories of you going in the hood or somewhere. You know, you mentioned, okay, other places it's going up, but in your Miami is down?
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. In our catchment area of Liberty City, Brownsville, South Miami, Gould's area, it's gone down by almost 50% over the last fiscal year. So alhamdulillah, we just introduced an initiative called the Hospital-Based Violence Intervention Program. So 1% of the population, or less than 1%, are the ones that drive the violence. And those are the ones that we focus in on. So we get an alert whenever there's a shooting that takes place. We send people to the hospital. We meet the person, the victim, that's the gunshot victim. And then we meet them in the community, and we stay with them. We tell them, look, don't retaliate. We'll help you. Whatever type of service you want to even relocate, we did 17 relocations last year.
Wow.
So folks that had, you know, bullseye on their foreheads, we got them out of Dodge, sent some to Chicago. You know, and get them out of harm's way, you know, and let them start a new life, get in a different environment. In the community, in a different community. And so this hospital-based initiative, it has opened my, I've been doing this work for 25 years, Eddie, it has opened my eyes. Because we hear about the ones that get shot and killed, okay? You know, that's it. What about the ones that live? And the majority of them live. They get shot and they live. But now they may be paraplegic, they may be quad, their whole life changes. We had a 15-year-old kid that got shot, actually by the police, and now for the rest of his life, he's confined to a real wheelchair unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers mercy on him. You know, so that's one aspect of it. The other thing is the walking one stop. Alhamdulillah, we facilitated the 2008 South Florida Anti-Gang Summit, and we brought together 175 experts from around the country. And one of the objectives they said was we need to put one-stop social and economic service centers in all the neighborhoods that have high incidence of gun violence. And so by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah said, well, why don't you bring that system? I mean, Allah didn't talk to me directly, but I'm saying I was inspired, alhamdulillah, why don't you bring that social economic service center to the doorstep of people in the areas where there have been drive-by shootings or persistence of gun and gang violence. So we bring out criminal justice professionals, community leaders, my beloved brother that's in the audience, Yusuf, he's gone out, and some of his children have also gone out with us, my children, and we go to the doorstep of the folks that are in the traumatized areas, and we bring them employment opportunities, healthcare opportunities, we bring them education opportunities, we bring them dawah. You know, we're bringing it, you know, in our action. You know, again, serving humanity. And so we're going to areas that nobody wants to go into. And we're going in there, we don't have bulletproof vests, we're going unarmed, and we're going right to the doorstep. You know, sometimes the peroxide stains are still on the ground from where, you know, the person might have been shot. You know, and alhamdulillah, billah, I mean, it is, we've done over 200 of them now. And it's a beautiful... It's been a beautiful experience of being able to, you know, serve Allah's creation in a meaningful way.
I mean, this is a shining example of a great contribution that a Muslim is making, because you have a lot of the Islamophobes, a lot of people, the opponents of Islam, who are trying to flip the narrative and make it look otherwise. But you're somebody who's, you know, making a huge impact.
Alhamdulillah. Hey, but Eddie, we have gotten the wrath of the Islamophobe network. We've gotten the full wrath of it. I tell you, it's when we came out with America 2064. Oh man, that's a whole nother show,
well,
brother.
Yeah, well, that should motivate more people to read the book. See what all the controversy is all about.
Well, alhamdulillah.
So, we're at the Islamic Center of South Florida in Pompano. That's where we're at, huh? I want to hear everybody. Takbir.
Allahu Akbar.
Takbir.
Allahu Akbar.
You guys got those questions ready? Let's go ahead and get some questions from the audience.
Tell us, how is your initiative received by the city officials, by the national government, by everybody? Maybe, you know, do they recognize what you do or not?
Well, alhamdulillah, they gave me a 4-year, $7 million contract. So, I guess they receive it pretty good.
That's a very good question. I mean, the law authority, you know, the police and whatnot, they must love you.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
Right?
Alhamdulillah.
Help keep Miami safe.
Alhamdulillah.
Next question. It's not the Oprah show, it's the Dean show.
Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yeah, that was really interesting what, you know, you had mentioned about, I guess, stopping, you know, violence in communities. What do you think are some of the things that kind of lead to violence and kind of let violence grow versus what, you know, you're implementing in some of these communities that are actually diminishing the violence? If you can kind of, you know, share and expound on that, that'd be really interesting from like a real estate perspective.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an excellent question, man. The pandemic in itself created a lot of stresses on communities. But, you know, when you are going against the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to reap what you sow. Definitely. You know, whatever good you do, you're going to see it. Whatever bad you do, you're going to see it. And so, unfortunately, in a lot of communities, the problems are generational. You can go back 400 years and see where the abuses to populations and abuses of law enforcement. On some communities, there's no legitimacy in some communities for law enforcement. And reconciliation has to take place. I think the statistic that I mentioned about the children being born out of wedlock is dramatic. Because I can tell you, 90% of those that we see in the prison, no father. One dude said, I love my father, but I never met him. What's that? You know, and you know, my brothers from Palestine or Saudi, they can go back 2,000 years. Even my wife from China go back 3,000, 4,000 years of their heritage. But unfortunately, there are many in this society, we can only go back 2 or 3 generations. You know, so when you lose that culture, that heritage, that connection to your past, it's tough, you know? And then, quite frankly, without doing the dawah that we need to be doing, and sometimes negative, you know, us in business are not always in the right businesses and that kind of thing, it gives a negative impression of Islam. So they turn to other things like khamr, alcohol, weed, all these things to satisfy their nafs, right? So I think that's part of the contributing factors, but there's many dimensions.
Can you repeat his question again, sir?
Yeah, no, he was saying Liberty City is looked at pretty much as a depressed area. How are you remedying it? More or less, right? Inshallah. Well, first of all, Liberty City is not a depressed area. You have a few pockets in Liberty City, what we call hot spots, and in those hot spots, you have hot people. Only 1% or less than 1% are driving the violence in places like Liberty City. Most of the people are good people. They really are. Hardworking people, decent people. But it's that 1% or less. And that's who we're focusing on. That's where all of our attention is on that 1% or less.
We got time for one more question.
What can we do as Muslims to combat this chaos? Because I feel like as a country, we've kind of gone to hell. Like, debate. Basically, I feel like our morals are all screwed up, and this, I'm actually a revert. This is coming from a former secular liberal atheist, and even just a year ago now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened my eyes to the truth, and I'm so grateful. But what do you think the best way to do as Muslims, if there's a way to combat this, like what you experience, like what do you think, even if it's not possible, the best thing we can do as Muslims?
Just reach out to people and do good deeds for them. You know, satisfies the needs of Maybe they have a need for food. Maybe they need a job. Of course, the dawah, you know, and the best dawah is just your beautiful manner. I can look at you, man, and just tell that your mannerisms and, you know, your vibe is very soft and gentle. That's it right there. You know what I mean? Our manners, you know, how we carry ourselves and how we treat people and Allah's creation. Inshallah.
I want to thank everybody here. Oh, we got one more question with the Sheikh.
Jazakallah khairan.
Wa yakum.
What about you speak about drugs, Liberty City, by the way, I came to America, 88. I live in Liberty City. So used to be in that time, 88 was a lot of drugs. But now, drugs all over. And how we can treat this for Muslims, how to treat the drugs, and especially for the youth, how to treat this kind of problems?
Mm-hmm. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he revealed the ayat on Qamar, the first ayah was in Qamar, there's some benefit, but the detriment is worse. In my poor English translation, please forgive me. And then, after some time, don't approach your salah intoxicated. And then the third ayah was don't use Qamar at all. So it was a gradual process. Not everybody can go cold turkey on certain behaviors. So it's a gradual process. First, of course, the dawah, give the tawheed, but then once you got them in the frame of mind to accept tawheed, then you have to tell them, okay, well, if you're smoking, you know, two blunts a day, cut it down to one. Cut it down to a half. Cut it down to a quarter. Cut it out altogether. Same approach that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had on the early Muslims that, you know, it's got to be gradual. Can't just do cold turkey.
I want to thank you. We're having a lot of fun. I want people to go ahead and get the book, 2064. I want to thank you and everybody here at the Pompano Masjid.
Allah Akbar.
And that's not a war cry. That's God is the greatest, creator of the heavens and the earth. And we'll see you next time here on the Show. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.